Scripture reading is Proverbs 27, together with 26, which we read earlier, will be the chapters from which we're drawing our study of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. And a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone, and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and maintenance of your girls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the beauty of the wisdom of your word. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ as your wisdom made flesh. And as we meditate upon your wisdom this evening, we ask that you would point us to Christ and give us this life as a gift of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to sort of retract something I said a moment ago, which was that it has been irritating me reading the two chapters of Proverbs separated in the evening service. So what I meant to say was this. I love reading the two chapters of Proverbs. The issue is simply that it's sort of intruded upon what has normally been our custom of the reading of the law at that point. And so that's all I was commenting on. Why am I saying that now? Well, because the goodness of reading extended sections of the book of Proverbs is something I've been wanting to highlight through this series. That the discipline, the practice, by way of catechesis, that is training in the Christian faith, the practice of simply reading these chapters of Scripture is something that we are confident is meaningful and fruitful for the Christian life. I've been trying to say this point many times, both because I think we're learning something about how we should relate to the reading of Scripture all of the time, and also as sort of a disclaimer, there's all sorts of things that are in the chapters that we read that we don't necessarily get to cover in the lesson. This evening, the first point on your outline is a point that does two things. First, it's going to give us a chance to talk about a very particular couple of proverbs in this chapter. It also gives us a chance to summarize one of the main lessons of the book of Proverbs as a whole. Remember, one of the things we've been wrestling with throughout this series is that while we often want our situations to be solved with a rule, just give me the rule that will tell me what to do or what not to do, the book of Proverbs is often making things more complicated for us. And I want to summarize that complicating effect with these words. Point one on your outline. The right thing at the situation time is the wrong thing. Wisdom requires situational awareness, knowing how to say and do the right thing at the right time. This is not a new point for us, and in fact, we have looked at these verses from chapter 26 in the past when we were trying to make this point earlier on. But here, we actually come to these verses in the flow of reading through Proverbs. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So I trust you already see this proverb very clearly confronts us with this idea we've been wrestling with. If you wanted a rule from the book of Proverbs, and your question is this, should I answer a fool according to his folly? Proverbs says, I don't know, you figure it out. There is a danger of answering in such a way that you become like the one you are answering. And yet there is also a way of answering that can show someone their foolishness. And Proverbs is saying wisdom requires growing in life experience in the ability to recognize when either one is the situation. Now there's much we could say about the point being made by those Proverbs in particular. I want us to be hearing the broader point. That wisdom is concerned with the situation and about the right thing, not just a matter of rule following, but at the right time. Now, if those verses don't convince you this is a main point, my favorite one actually came in chapter 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. So this proverb means exactly what it sounds like it means. Okay, so what you're saying to the person might be a blessing. It might otherwise be a good and nice thing to be saying. But if you're saying it very loudly, early in the morning, when that person wants to be sleeping or does not want to be hearing from you, it will be counted as cursing. I think we've had a fair bit of me getting this wrong in our house in the past. So, it's morning, we're together, this is great. Okay, back off, Nick. Okay. What do we recognize is the point here? An otherwise good thing, blessing your neighbor, at the wrong time is counted as cursing. Now, is Proverbs here simply wanting you to be careful that you not bless people too early in the morning? I don't think so. I think it's actually trying to get you to see that deeper idea that situation matters. Now, we can use this in many ways as a way of summing up, as I said a moment ago, where we've been in Proverbs in general. In the first case, answer not a fool according to his folly, and then answer a fool according to his folly, there is obvious complexity. We all know that there are things where it can be difficult and complicated to navigate just how to do what and when to do it and how to do it. In the second case, chapter 27, verse 14, not to bless your neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning, there's a kind of obviousness to it. And I think we need to combine those, that wisdom has a complexity. There's something like an infinite complexity to life, but there's also a kind of obviousness to it. And Proverbs is pointing us to see both of those. Something profound is being said about the nature of reality and about the nature of the Christian life. Rules cannot solve everything. God's goal for us is maturity. Remember the image we began with way early on in the series, and actually we talked about this some in our time studying the Ten Commandments in our catechism. Talk about the two-year-old being told not to touch the pot of boiling water on the stove, and really the only reason they're not touching it is because you're telling them not to, and it's all because I said so. But your goal as they grow up is to realize the real danger that exists, to realize that mom and dad had a good reason for making this rule, and to grow in wisdom about the nature of reality such that the rule is no longer needed because you just know. That's what Proverbs is after. That's what God's law is after. That's what the Holy Spirit is after in applying these things to us. I love that this is, for this point in particular, I love the combination of some Proverbs that are just kind of fun with a very deep point about how the world works. Second, on your outline, some miscellaneous highlights before we get to the topic I want to focus on for the rest of our time. Letter A, do not be wise in your own eyes. This idea came up twice in chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, the fool who knows he's a fool has opportunity for correction and growth, but the one who's totally convinced that he's wise, well, is in trouble. Being pointed here toward the need for humility. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And all of that is echoing chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I simply want to highlight this as a theme, that one of the main things Proverbs has been directing us toward is this sort of humility that says, I do not have everything figured out, I need input from outside of myself. Whether it be the scriptures, the counsel of friends or others in community, that sort of humility. Letter B, wisdom is humble. Catch a theme. Chapter 27, verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Letter C. Wisdom is humble, more specifically, when planning for the future. Chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. I highlight that both because it brings out that theme of humility that we've been tracing throughout the book of Proverbs, also because that's a theme that you may recognize from the book of James. James warns the same thing. When you're making plans about the future, to acknowledge your own weakness and frailty, when you're making plans to say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and so. A big part of wisdom is realizing what you don't know. It's not having everything figured out. It's being wise about the need for humility. And finally, number three, the friendship Proverbs. The book of Proverbs continues to speak much of friendship, offering a rich and complex picture that challenges us to think deeply and live wisely. Perhaps you noticed even in our reading that the theme of friendship came up multiple times. But it hasn't just come up in this reading. It's something we've actually noticed elsewhere in Proverbs. So what I'm wanting to do here now in this third point is sort of, as it were, in our movement through the book, to pause a bit and to pull together themes that we have seen from several different chapters. Notice that after letter A, we're going to be in chapter 25. After letter B, we have chapter 27. And then after letter C, we're going to go back to chapter 18. So what we're doing here is highlighting a theme that's been developing, and we're going to seek to find wisdom in the combination of these verses. This has been, I have thought it's been pretty fun, actually going through Proverbs and realizing just how many times the wisdom is in the setting of the verses next to each other. Individual Proverbs that may seem relatively clear or straightforward, but when combined with other things that have been said, you are forced deeper. Something similar is happening here. Letter A, be careful. Do not cling to friendship too tightly. And I want to make this point in two ways. First, by way of that specific verse we're going to remember from before, but also as an application of the broader wisdom of holding good things loosely, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes that Proverbs has been repeatedly pointing us to. Why make this be careful point here? Well, chapter 26 and 27 say much about friendship, about the value of friendship. Many other places in Proverbs have talked about the importance of friendship. We're going to focus on that, but I want it to be moderated by this proverb from last week, chapter 25, verse 17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. This proverb has been keeping me up at night, because I don't want to be that guy, right? Just to make matters a little bit worse, do you remember the context from last time? This was actually one of the honey proverbs, where it said, be careful of eating too much honey, lest you have your fill and vomit it out, right? So that is the image being used here about clinging to someone too tightly such that you are pushed away. The danger of idolatrous pursuit, destructive clinging, despairing lack. In fact, the focus seems to be clinging here to relationships. I believe this is something I, in particular, have been tempted by in the past, a kind of idolizing particular relationships with particular people. And Proverbs here helpfully warns us of this. So as much as I'm going to talk about friendship, I want us to let ourselves be challenged by this and hear this warning. However, if you, like me, are tempted to stay up at night worrying about being that guy, that's not actually the answer either. Because Proverbs wants you to pursue friendships and relationships. And so, as has is often been the case, the answer is not to then veer to the other extreme to say, okay, then I'm going to do everything I can to possibly make sure I'm not ever irritating or annoying someone in that way. Well, that would not be the answer either. So we also need letter B, get to work. Here I have to make a grammar correction. Recognize the value of friendship, investing and challenging one another accordingly. And all three of those verbs I want to highlight: recognize, invest, and challenge. So be careful. Let that be a thing. Listen to that proverb. But the majority report of Proverbs, the emphasis is rather what letter B says, get to work. 27 verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The parallel... Well, I think the parallel is clear. Just as these good things of life, oil and perfume, make someone glad, a friend is able to gladden with earnest counsel. And I think we can hear these words as basically as broadly as we can. Counsel means conversation, advice, admonition, encouragement. And I love here that word earnest, sincere, heartfelt. It is meant. It's in a relationship of trust. And when you hear counsel, don't assume negative. I mean, it could include that. But I think in that broad sense of conversation, that the sweetness of a friend comes from that ability to be earnest. There's a lack of guardedness. There's an intimacy to the relationship where things can simply be said in a sincere and open way. There are other proverbs here that emphasize similar themes. Chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In fact, really check that with verse 5 as well. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. But it's a slightly different point being made. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, meaning often in that earnest counsel, in that healthy relationship, difficult things are said. But in the context of a relationship of trust, that even those wounding things are faithful. And indeed, the proverb then warns, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Right? That which is outwardly positive is not always what is best, what is most true, what is most helpful. Verse 10. And this proverb here now relates to some things we wrestled with in earlier chapters about, I remember, comparing the relative value and strengths of friends, family, different kinds of relationship. This is making a similar point. Do not forsake your friend and your friend's friend. Or excuse me, well, probably that too, but hold on, start over. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So the idea here is the assumption that in times of calamity, the family member is going to be more important. And Proverbs is exhorting you to see the value of friendship even in that situation. Do not forsake your friend. And then affirming in the second part of the verse that physical proximity is valuable. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And of course, we have to hear that in the context of Israelite culture. The person, all of your friends would be near because you didn't have an automobile. You know, it's where you could avoid the people who are near you. And so neighbor is referring to friendship. And by the way, that's how we were applying chapter 25, verse 17 about let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house. It's referring to friendship, those who are near to you. The point being here that there are particular strengths, particular good things about friendship that ought not to be neglected. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Connecting that with that idea of earnest counsel, of the benefits that come in friendship, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Well, how do we put all this together? We have the clear commending to us of the value of friendship. We have the warning from earlier in chapter 25 about, you know, the other danger of sort of idolatrous clinging. How do we put it all together? Well, I think it is helpful to acknowledge that we are navigating something of an impossible balance. That there are dangers on all sides, and the answer is not going to be to sit down and try to do the math problem to make sure you can do all of this exactly right. Rather, it is to let Proverbs direct you in sort of a open outward way to how the world works, with the goal of these proverbs being look at the complexity. Okay? So you're directed into the world of friendship being good, while there are also dangers with simply a sense of the complexity of it. Moreover, we are sinners. Sin is always mixed in with this. And so in that trying to strike this balance of rightly relating to these kinds of relationships, we have to openly acknowledge up front that not only are we just creatures, and not only is the world gloriously, infinitely complicated, but we are sinners. And then on top of all of that, we have many cultural factors in our time and place, many things about the way the world works right now in particular, that make friendship, make these kinds of relationships difficult. All of that is the case, and I think that needs to be acknowledged. At the same time, get to work. Recognize the value of friendship. Don't look at those things I've just said about how difficult it is and say, well, then who could ever do this? I don't want to be the guy being talked about in chapter 25, verse 17, but neither do I want to neglect this part of life. What on earth am I supposed to do? Well, remember, the majority report in Proverbs is recognizing the value of it, the goodness of friendship. Invest. Challenge one another. Act accordingly. When you hear all these exhortations, the picture of, for example, the value of earnest counsel, that ought to motivate us to desire the kinds of relationships where earnest counsel can be offered, with all due acknowledgement of all the complexity we've been talking about. Challenge one another. By which I mean in the way of offering friendship, connection. I was recently in a conversation with one of you in which we were acknowledging the difficulty of both of these, but it does seem to be very much in our current cultural time and place, we seem to lean on the side of shying away from the riskiness of relationships, all the ways we can be hurt and disappointed and heartbroken and all the ways someone can fail us. And I do think this is the case. That we need to challenge each other and be bold in heeding the wisdom of Proverbs, which again has come up time and again throughout, about the value of friendship. Still, there is a difficult balance. I think it's fair to just acknowledge that and say, that's just how it is. and we must bear with one another in love as we seek to navigate this. Now, what I was counting on at this point is that that way of discussing it can sound somewhat motivating, encouraging. Proverbs is great, but at least my anxiety level is going up a little bit, right? So, letter C, chill out. This is one of my favorite phrases coming from Proverbs. See, I always thought, we've talked about this before, Proverbs is the book that has everything figured out, and Ecclesiastes says, everyone calm down, life is confusing. But it has not been that way. Proverbs has also been very clear about the complexity of life and the difficulty of life and the fact that we cannot figure everything out, and that gives us a kind of permission to chill out a little bit. No experience of friendship in this life is perfect in terms of mode, that is the kind of friendship, quality, or lasting character. And for this too, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that moment, when we're talking about the complexity of all of this and the stuff Proverbs is pointing us to, but man, it always seems so imperfect and incomplete and you can never get it exactly right. At that moment, for that moment, we need the gospel. More than that, it's not just like the world is the way it is randomly, and then the gospel comes in from the outside to rescue us. Rather, reality itself, the way the world works, reveals the Son. Christ the Son is the one through whom the world was made, we're told in John 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And so we can say, not just that we need the gospel to solve the problem, but when we are up against this reality, we are encountering Christ. Because, continuing in letter C, it is the Son, the Logos from John 1, the Word, the wisdom of God through whom the world was made, who is speaking in Proverbs of the reality and goodness of friendship. Christ is the Word. He is the wisdom of God. And all that Proverbs says about friendship is the Son speaking and the Son being revealed. His giving us the experience of relationship as one of the main ways in which we image God, are made in God's image. Remember chapter 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Heed that proverb. How? Well, as another one of you said to me recently in a conversation, just quoting this verse, that verse means friendship is a thing, right? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have enjoyed ways we can see that pointing to Christ, and we are wanting to see that. The very reality of friendship is an expression of the Son through whom the world was made. But it's also saying, no, there are friends who stick closer than a brother. That's a thing in this life. It's a way God made the world to work. It's how He created the world to work, and we should feel encouraged and affirmed in that. Even acknowledging all the messiness of how complicated it is and all the ways we can hurt each other, Proverbs says, right? The wisdom of God says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We do have to acknowledge, though, that sin and the curse have affected all of this. And so when you hear those words, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, yes, that is pointing us to the creation. Friendship is a thing. It's a way God made the world to work. But through that, it is pointing us to Christ as the only one you can ultimately count on. All of your yearning for friendship, connection, community, relationship, all of it is in its end a yearning for Christ and for the place, the belonging, the security, the protection that He gives to us. Beware the idolatry of people and relationships. Relationships are imperfect and broken by the curse, and even if you manage to find a perfect one, people die. You can count on Jesus. He has defeated even death as the enemy of love and relationship. But then, so there is a friend that's closer than a brother, points you to how the world is made. That declares the glory of God, points us to Christ. And then we discover, because friendship is part of that way the world is made, it is part of what Christ is restoring. And when he gives us the Holy Spirit, renewing us after the image of God, this is part of what he is restoring. And so as Christians, we ought to have confidence that as the Holy Spirit changes us, one of the things the Spirit is doing is restoring these kinds of relationships. And so you get to be hopeful, not optimism simply as a personality trait, but hopeful as flowing from this reality and promise. That this is one of the loves, friendship love, is one of the loves Christ calls us to and gives to us. When he told us in John 13 to love one another as he has loved us, to be one as Father and Son are one, that one of those loves he is restoring is this love of friendship. Somehow we have to keep all of that together. Christ as what it's about, but in a way that then motivates hopefulness about relationships in this life. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, for that, we need each other. And I want to go back to that sweetness of a friend that chapter 27, verse 9 speaks of. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. It reminds me of those words we've looked at a while ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, when the apostle is talking about the resurrection and the hope of resurrection, and he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I would exhort you from Proverbs to encourage one another with this reality, that yes, with all of our fits and starts and all of our challenges and difficulties in relationships, encourage one another, that all of it is about that which is eternal, about our Lord Jesus Christ as the one on whom we can depend. When I say earnest counsel, a sincere way of speaking in the midst of a relationship where you can speak real and true things. Now I know there is a danger of what you can call a kind of performative piety, saying spiritual sounding things all the time just to prove how spiritual you are. That's not what we're talking about. Indeed, that is a real danger. But there's also the danger of avoiding earnestness, of avoiding speaking of more weighty and spiritually deep matters. And I would encourage you to hear those words, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel, to push us in that direction of speaking of these things. Pursue earnestness in your relationships together. Earnestness is inherently sincere, but never performative. It will embrace levity and irony in their place as well. Indeed, sometimes what earnest counsel will say is, stop talking about serious stuff all the time, man. Okay? That earnestness comes within that relationship. Well, what would that earnest counsel be? Letter D. Every experience of relationship in this life longs for and participates in the glory of Christ. I couldn't help but connect these things from what Christ said he desires in John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Your yearning for connection, relationship, friendship is a yearning for this. And Jesus says it is what he desires, that we would be where he is and see his glory. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we seek to be faithful in the relationships that you have given to us, we ask that in a way that only you can do by your Spirit, that you would make all of it to be about our love for Christ and his glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.